Very good. So it's Matthew 19:16-30. We're actually going to read. No, we're actually just read that bit today, and then we'll read. I'll read the whole lot because we're going to read chapter 20 as well. So, not the whole of the chapter. Okay. So the story is a rich man comes to Jesus asking him the question. Am I good enough? What deed must I do to have eternal life? So let's read along from verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "What do you ask me about what is good? There is one who is good. There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honour your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold. And will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." In chapter 20. For the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." Then he said to them, "Go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity?" So the last will be first and the first will be last. Let's pray. It's a bit of a tricky passage. We're not going to look at chapter 20 today. We'll look at that next week. So let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. They can challenge us. We pray that you speak to our hearts this morning about who you are, about who we are, and about that struggle and tension we have in our hearts that we often think we're better than what we are. Lord, we pray for your spirit to work in us. Through this we pray, through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Need a bit of a drink. Quite a couple of challenging passages, because I think when we hear these passages, although many of us here are Christians and believers, we know the gospel story, but yet there's a sneaking suspicion for most of us when we hear these words. We sort of don't really like them that much sometimes. You know, firstly, he tells the rich guy to sell everything and give it to the poor, and that can be a little bit confronting for us, particularly in our Western culture, where we like to have all our nice things. Then we have the story of the farm owner who pays his workers the same wage, whether they've worked 1 hour or 12, and so we don't normally apply those things in our work. We wouldn't expect that sort of stuff if you turn up to work. And the guy turns up at 4 o'clock and gets the same amount of wages as you do. You probably would feel a bit frustrated with that. So you can probably sense the frustration that the original audience would have had from what Jesus is saying. Yet these words we've just heard is a message to all of us. It's a message about God's grace that we so desperately need to hear. The good news is that Jesus, the good news of Jesus is that it's based on his work. The gospel is the undeserved favour of God. So now as we looked at this passage, like I said, we're going to look at chapter 20 sort of next week, but we're going to look at today 19, 16 to 26. What did I put it there? 16 to 30, but it's more 26. It's a story of God's grace. It's a story of God's grace. When you think about the religions of the world, every other religion apart from Christianity tells you need to do something. It offers you things that you must do to achieve something. Achieve maybe enlightenment, maybe paradise. Maybe you need to do something. Something like Islam would say you need to be doing things. All the different Eastern religions, you got nirvana and reincarnation into some eternal state. You've all got to do something. It's all based on how good you are, what you're doing. So the religions of the world proclaim, firstly, one voice. It's all up to you. It's all up to you. It's all in your efforts and deeds, and all you need to be is good enough. Which leaves us with a dilemma if we think this way, because what is really good enough? And how do we define good? And the big question is, who is good? And so Jesus is sort of answering that in this story. It would seem that for the first century Jewish person in that culture, they were thinking the exact same thing. These were very religious people. Their culture was built around the Old Testament laws and morals seen in the Old Testament. So how good is good enough as that religious person? And so this rich young ruler comes to Jesus with a question. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to earn the ticket from God? And so our first point is the big question, what must I do? Which is what he asks Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? Imagine if you're going to the doctor. Well, when you go to the doctor, you want an accurate diagnosis of your health, don't you? So they can actually give you the right treatment. How many people here like going to the doctor? You like going to the doctor? Joe Ash likes going to the doctor. No one else likes going to the doctor. Who likes going to the dentist? Would you prefer to go to the dentist or the doctor? I'd prefer to go to the dentist. Yeah. I prefer the dentist any day. Hey? Yeah, I have had lots of fillings. I've had teeth ripped out. Yeah. I prefer to go to the dentist over a doctor. I think there's a big difference, because if you go to the doctor, they will tell you you need a filling. Worst case scenario, they may tell you need a root canal, which you can get it ripped out anyway if you like a gap in your teeth, which is what I chose. I said Jesus can deal with that on the resurrection. And but it'll only cost you about $200. You know, so that's fine. But if you go to the doctor, they'll charge you $50, but they can probably tell you're going to die. So I sort of comparison, I'd rather pay $200 to get a filling than $50 to tell me I'm going to die. So I'm not thinking I'm going to die right now, but I think there's a difference. Doctors versus dentists. And I think we're obviously afraid sometimes of going to the doctor, particularly for a man, because we don't want to hear bad news. We want to think we're tough, we're strong, we're all going fine. Hence why probably men go less and women go more to doctors. But I wonder if that's sometimes how we think of God and Christianity. When our people, maybe friends you know, see this as how they view Christianity. Don't go. Don't go to church. Don't go to. Don't read the Bible, because it might tell you that there's something wrong, or it might tell you that you need to do something. So we avoid that confrontation. Or don't go. I don't need to go. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need about. Don't worry about God, because I'm actually doing okay. I'm doing okay. Or maybe it's when you go to thinking about the dentist. I don't want to go because it's just going to cost me too much. I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to read the Bible because it's going to cost me too much. And so we'd rather walk around with pain because we fear the cost. But if you go to the doctor, you can get bad news, but you can also get some good news. Because you get bad news as they diagnose the problem, but you can also get some good news as they discover, or you discover, that there's a cure. So with the good news, with the bad news comes the good news. You can be cured. And the gospel of Jesus is exactly like that. It presents us with the bad news, doesn't it? We're sinners, we're lost, we're flawed, we cannot earn our way into heaven. Along with the good news, which says that through Jesus, as we've been looking at communion, as we've been singing songs, through Jesus our sins have been forgiven, we've been cured. So it's the good news, even though it may seem bad news at first. But this rich man comes to Jesus in Matthew 19 with a bit of air of confidence about him. He's a bit like a gold medal Olympian walking into the doctor, feeling like he's fit, feeling like he's good enough to win the next gold medal in the next Olympics. And the doctor turns around and says to him, "Actually, mate, you've got cancer, you've got MS, you've got something, you're not going to be able to do it. You ain't as good as what you think you are." He's come in believing he's great, but in reality he's far from it. Well, this rich young ruler in Matthew 19 went to Jesus, and his goal was hoping that Jesus would tell him some great news, some good news, that he's doing fine. He's really got it all together. He's a healthy little religious man on his way to eternal life. He come looking for a healthy report. And he says this question, "What must I do?" You know, it's almost like it's hidden under, "I'm doing some great things, Jesus. I'm so confident there's nothing I need to add to my efforts, but just give me a tick. What do I need to do? I'm already doing everything." And yet Jesus' answer dismays and disappoints him. It wasn't the diagnosis he was expecting. What good deed or what good work must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus gives him the unexpected answers. Like a good surgeon, Jesus decides to probe him a bit, ask a few questions rather than jump in. So Jesus gives him the unexpected answer is our second point. Jesus corrects the whole idea of good. If you desire a good deed to receive eternal life from God, who is good? The whole idea of good. Let's get the idea of good right before we start. Good is based on what God declares as good. It's a God who is good. So Jesus lifts the notion of good to a whole new spiritual level. Human goodness is not the same as God's goodness. There is none good but God. If you want to talk about goodness, Jesus says, let's start in the right spot. You can't start with human goodness. You can't start with yourself, because you're already starting with a flawed product. Human goodness fails to meet God's goodness. That's what Jesus is bringing our attention to, but Jesus goes further into that. So Jesus then tells the guy, if you want to enter life, meaning if you want a full eternal life, then keep the commandments. Now, I don't think Jesus is teaching legalism here. I think Jesus is giving a stirring question. Rather than a how-to guideline to reach heaven, he wants this guy to take him further and further into his heart. A bit like at the end when he says, sell everything. Well, if you sell everything, it doesn't give you a ticket into heaven. Clearly, just in the same way as keeping all the commandments doesn't get you into heaven. But Jesus is clearly trying to make a point to this guy. He's stirring him with questions. Now, when Jesus says, keep the commandments, he isn't simply saying just the Ten Commandments. This was a first century Jew, and for them, there were 613 laws in the Old Testament, not just 10. and all those were connected morally in some way. There was still a moral condition. They didn't have a choice not to do them. So yes, there were ceremonial laws, but they were still conditioned to morality. There was a moral condition to that. They couldn't not obey them. But as we know, when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. Matthew 5:17. So he fulfilled those laws and the prophets. So Jesus tells this guy, obey the commandments, and you'll be fine. You'll be fine. But the guy's sort of not happy with that. Sort of thinks, well, I'm probably doing all them. So we look at our third point. The rich guy's not happy with Jesus' answer because he knew the commandments and the laws. But he's looking for a big tick from God. Looking for a big tick. He wants the answer that confirms, I'm doing okay to receive eternal life. And so the rich guy is like, yeah. But which command will give me eternal life? Which is the eternal ticket entry command? And the rich guy has this list. He's probably ticked them all, and he's looking at his list and going like, which one of these is the one that gets me over the edge, Jesus? So he believes he's spiritually healthy. He's just sort of waiting for Jesus to go, hey, mate, you're doing it right. Just give you the thumbs up. Nothing more needed to do. Which ones, he says, which ones? Jesus said to him, verse 19, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honour your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And the young man said, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? It's interesting that the love your neighbour wasn't actually in the Ten Commandments. It's actually in Leviticus 19:18. It's actually the only time it's found, apart from the New Testament. So this obviously reveals a little bit that Jesus is talking about the entire law, not just the Ten Commandments. Jesus continually taught, love God, love your neighbour, as the sum of the entire law. So this rich man is happily tells Jesus, I've kept all these commands. What do I still lack? You know, hoping for the stamp, accepted. Nothing more needed, mate. So Jesus takes this love your neighbour to a whole new level. Gives him another unexpected question from Jesus. Obviously, we know about the parable of Jesus with the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. Once again, how you would view your neighbour in that particular culture would have been probably your people in your community, but Jesus takes that a lot further in that parable, doesn't he? Sort of tells you about this, the outcast, that person who you reject culturally is actually your neighbour. So Jesus wants him to think a bit differently when he thinks about the neighbour, and he wants him to actually probe deep down into his heart. The rich guy had a problem. He had limited his love, and it made it conditional. It was based around his comforts. His love of his neighbour was based around his comforts. He believed he could do enough for God. It was all in his court. But Jesus goes deeper and tests this guy. Jesus said, if you wish, in verse 21 to 22, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, this was culturally unheard of. You didn't go and sell normally your stuff and give it to the poor. You would give something. This guy was rich, okay? But this destroyed his idea of goodness. This guy was rich. He was a good Jewish citizen. He would have given his 10% tithe. Every 3 years, he would have given 3% to the poor on top of that. This guy could have been giving, say, if he's a today stand, he could have been giving $30,000 a year away if he was a millionaire, just to poor people. And he would have looked really good. But Jesus exposed his legalistic mindset. Certainly, he was doing some good things. But the idea of when you do certain things, by doing them will give you eternal life, that's another matter. The idea that eternal life is based on what I do, well, that's another matter. So although those things might be good, this man thinks he's done enough. Jesus is looking at him and recognizing what's really going on in his heart. He's looking for the tick. He's got that religious legalism at work in him. It's all about me, what I've done for God. Okay? And there are many of us who may even look like that today, look good. Many of us who tick culture's box, a religious box of goodness. Our lives may look impressive. This guy claims that he lived the good life, and in fact, our life wouldn't even look as good as his. His standard would have been far better than ours. He would have been a good person, and our society needs good people. We don't want to knock this guy down for being good as a good thing. Goodness is a blessing to our world, but he's not good enough to earn eternal life, to spend eternity with a good God. According to Jesus, is no, we are not good enough. And we see in this parable, well, this story, sorry, the parable's next week. The rich guy's unwilling to sell everything and follow Jesus. Jesus throws him this curveball and strikes him out. Is Jesus being tough? Yeah, he's being tough. Is Jesus being loving? Yeah, he's being loving. Because he points out the guy's problem. He really doesn't love as much as he thinks he loves. And his love of himself is greater than his love for Jesus, clearly, because he's not willing to follow Jesus. And his love for himself is greater than his love for others. So this man decides it's just too hard. It's too hard to love that way. It's too hard to follow Jesus. And so Jesus reveals the biggest blockage in him. He's not willing to follow him. The rich man believes it's too hard to follow Jesus, trusting Jesus over his riches. Jesus is not condemning rich people. This is a one instance where Jesus confronts a guy that has a problem. Jesus says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus isn't saying you can't be rich and still follow him, like I said, nor is he teaching that everyone needs to sell up everything and give to the needy in order to earn eternal life. So Jesus gives this illustration in verse 19 to 20, chapter 19, 23 to 26, which is amazing little parable story, little illustration. Truly I say to you, he says to the disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You know, who can be saved? And Jesus tells them, with man, it's impossible. What we do, we cannot save ourselves. But with God, all things are possible. We get a big picture of life and being right with God. Salvation is by God's grace. Being right with God comes from God alone through Jesus, not by what we do. Even if we do some really good things, we're not good enough to earn eternal life. But the trouble is, in our self-esteem driven world, we don't like these words. We struggle with these words. We find comfort in our own goodness and our own abilities. We even do that as Christians. We can so easily compare other Christians because of how good we are. We think we can stand before God often and say, I've done some really good things, God. And we have that in our mind. God accepts us because we're good. No, it's through Jesus God accepts us. And as we look around our culture, we see many people who are struggling and they're medicated, they're feeling insecure, they've got anxiety, they've got depression, they're battling with all this shame and guilt in their life. And I wonder if it's they feel this way because they're actually striving to be good in their own strength. In other words, unlike the rich man, who did have all the tick lists, we've got our own tick lists in ourselves, and we're striving to meet those tick lists. We're striving, if I have these things, then I will feel good about it. I will have life. It may not be eternal life, but I will have something in me that gives me security, and we keep on striving. We don't find the answers there, and we still have the guilt and the shame and the depression. The good news is we don't have to have the tick of goodness list next to us until we earn eternal life, because it's impossible, but with God it's possible. You see, often we're either convicted we are good enough for God and therefore we don't need Jesus, or we fail our own tick list and we think we're too bad for God. We're too bad for God because we failed it. But we need Jesus. That's the key. We can either we're not good enough for God to earn eternal life, or we're not bad enough to God to not receive eternal life. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. The big question is not what good deed can I do to earn eternal life. The question is what good deed a good God can do to earn us eternal life. The good work was Jesus coming and dying on the cross. The good work was Jesus taking our punishment because we aren't good enough. In fact, the goodness of God means we deserve eternal death. That is the goodness of God. Yet, because of his love, he redeems us. Because of our goodness cannot produce the righteousness that God needs from us. Yet, knowing Jesus' solution to our problem is both bad news, in a sense, because it reveals we're sinners, but it's also good news, because we have hope. Through Jesus, we have a cure. And we have God's help. We know that the impossible is made possible through God, through a good God. We know that why Jesus came. Jesus, the goodness of God, cost him everything. Jesus left his riches with the Father and became low and cost him everything. He died on the cross for our sins. See, if we think about this story, Jesus is the true rich man who actually did give up everything for us. Us who were spiritually poor. This is why the gospel is good news. This is why we need to tell other people about the gospel. We need to tell our community about this, because they're struggling with all these things, because they're either trying to make themselves feel good enough, or when they fail themselves, they're feeling a little shame and guilt. But Jesus brings an answer to that through the cross. That's why Jesus' death on the cross is the most significant event in history. That's why we celebrate communion. That's why we tell others about Jesus. Because Jesus has earned us the righteousness we could never earn. He's made us right with God. So Jesus is not calling us to follow simply a set of rules trying to earn our salvation. Jesus is calling us to belong to him, loving and trusting him, to give up our false securities, our false hopes, and follow him as our true security. Serving in his kingdom, living in hope, because it's not about what we do that gives us eternal life, but it's all about Jesus. And this ought to excite us. This ought to cause us to be thankful to our God in prayer. It ought to cause us to read about Jesus, to study his word, to pray to him, but also to actually have a great joy and hope when he returns. Sometimes I think as we think about Jesus' return, it's a bit more like a funeral to us. We're all a bit sad and a bit morbid about Jesus' return. It's actually a wedding, as described in the Bible, a wedding, a celebration. So we have an excitement that when Jesus returns, we will be eternally with him in a new heaven and a new earth. Excitement, excitement. The Bible is a story of God's grace, and that's why we ought to love reading it. That's because it's all about Jesus. Why do we need God's grace and favor? Because like the rich man, we can't earn it. We can't earn it. We can't do it in our own goodness. Only through God's goodness, by his grace through Jesus, can we receive it. So Jesus gives us the clear answer to the question, who is good? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's good. I wonder if you're listening today, I wonder how you respond to Jesus. I wonder what next step you need to take with Jesus. Maybe as you think about this, you think, you know, maybe my life doesn't have enough. I am trusting in myself, and a lot of times I spend all my areas of my life trusting in the things that I love, but I need to be trusting in Jesus more. I need to be praying to him more when things come my way, when struggles come my way. Maybe I have a friend I need to be praying for that I know that person is doesn't have Jesus. They're really striving in themselves and they're falling short all the time. Pray for them. Pray for them. We don't want to be like the rich man that walks away because Jesus tells you it's too much to handle. We don't want to be like that guy. Let's pray. Think about a friend you can pray for and commit him to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that it is by your grace that we are saved. Thank you that you are the Well, Jesus, you are the rich man who came and willingly sacrificed all for us. You became poor for us so we could become rich. Lord, what a great turn in that encounter with the rich man, that you were the true rich man. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal to us that we're not as good as what we think we are. Thank you, Lord, that you strip away the lists that we put our hope in and cause us to look at you on the cross and see our hope in you. Lord, we pray for our community as they live and struggle and maybe have many questions like this rich man. What must I do? What must I do? And Lord, we have the answer. It's you. So Lord, help us to speak those things. Lord, when we see people struggle with sin, help them. Help us not to distract into thinking that people can be good enough for you. And Lord, point them to your amazing grace. And Lord, we pray this through you, Lord Jesus. We pray because we need your help. We can't do this alone. Through you we pray. Amen. Just have a cup of coffee and just continue the fellowship.